Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's beautiful word. And for this hour, host of the great message, Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the first several segments of the hour by Brother Paige Tyler, who is a minister of the 12-step program on behalf of Christians, indeed on behalf of anyone. But for this broadcast, we utilize the 12 steps for Christians ministry. And Brother Paige, welcome back to our broadcast.
Thank you, Bradley. It's always a pleasure to be here. It's a blessing that God has allowed me to do this.
We are overjoyed to have you, brother. You've become a staple. And of course, you and I have shared ministry together since, 2004, yes. I think. So we have a seasoned partnership by the grace of God. We're discussing step four of the 12-step ministry this hour, but I'm struck by something, Paige. If I look at step one, it reads that we admitted we were powerless over the effects of our separation from God, that our lives had become unmanageable. We look at step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And we look at step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Now, those three steps require a striking down or a breaking of the back of our pride. But when I look at step four, made a searching and fearless inventory, or made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, this step entails a great deal and a deep depth of pain. This is a very painful step to take, and I'd love to hear your feedback.
Not so much if you did a great job on step one, two, and three.
Yeah, but who does a great job on those? That takes time and even a lifetime, right. You know? But your point is taken. Continue, please.
Step four is something we do out of the grace of God. All right, my biblical reference is Zacchaeus. You know the name Zacchaeus?
Of course.
In Luke 19, and I'll read 1 through 10. I always like to read through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, which means you've gotten wealthy off of other people's money. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was a short man, could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, Jesus looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be with the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said, this is my point, step four. Zacchaeus stood up and said, said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham," or son of God. "And for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So, as you can see, Zacchaeus had no problem doing the fourth step in the presence of the Spirit of Christ.
I guess, you know, where I'm coming from, and I appreciate your modification of my original point. Where I'm coming from is, and it would mean that people have not done their work, the first three steps of their work. I meet many people who have a very great difficulty looking themselves in the mirror And there's a psychological substratum to that, you know, a pathology of mind. Maybe it speaks to a poor self-image. I'm speaking with compassion, by no means with derisiveness. But I do encounter this a great deal. On the other side of the equation, and again, it speaks again to the lack of doing the first three steps, you do meet many other people who seemingly are obtuse to their flaws or the need for a moral inventory, even often amongst church-going people.
Yes. The main issue is what we try to do as a defense in order to try and wrestle with our own ungodlinesses is that what we do is we use the veil of denial. So we deny our ungodliness and we highlight our next door neighbor's ungodliness. And everybody around us, we point at all of them and say, look at that, look at that, look at what all they're doing. And very rarely do we take a look in the mirror and look at ourselves and say what we're doing. But what the Bible calls us to do, what Jesus calls us to do, and what the 12 steps calls us to do is to take a good, hard look at ourselves first. And then, as Jesus said, if we remove the log out of our own eye, we will see clearly enough to help our neighbor remove the speck out of theirs.
Well, you know, Paige, there's a phrase that I used to hear in my Boston years, and I haven't heard it down here. So I don't know if it's germane to New England or it was simply germane to my family. You're comfortable with your own dirt. You're less comfortable with someone else's dirt, you know? And I think there's an element of truth to this. And I'd also simply add that our sins become so natural to who we are that, and they become so instinctive that we don't think twice of them. We've become so comfortable. And so it all seems so right to us. But of course, in truth, it's not.
No, our zits are not as ugly as your zits. It's all a psychological game that we play with ourselves. This is us natural human beings. God understands that. He has given us a way out of it. The problem with staying in it is that deep down inside, you know that you have not cleaned house. You know that you're living in a filthy environment that you would not want the Lord God Almighty to come in and sup with you. Because deep down inside, there's these secret parts of you that you've never let anybody else know about, not even yourself in many cases. So what the fourth step is asking you to do is drag all that stuff out of the dirty corners, out of the closets, out of the closed dark rooms of your imagination, and put them flat out in the front of the living room.
Well, it's a
tear down.
Forgive me. It's a question I always ask of myself: is what I'm thinking or is what I'm doing something that I would have no difficulty having play out in the public domain? Now, obviously, there's certain things that play out more discreetly. All right, a man and a woman, a man and his wife making love—that's done privately. But a man watching a pornographic film, that's done privately too, but it's not something we should be doing. Or what we're doing with the use of someone else's money. So I ask myself, is what I'm thinking or doing something I will readily do publicly or give full allowance for someone to know I'm doing? That's a very fundamental measuring stick for me.
Yeah, I ask myself, is what I'm doing, would I do it before God?
Sure.
Because in reality, I am doing it before God.
And we ultimately have an audience of one, capital O, don't we?
Yeah, for everything we do. And it breaks his heart when he sees us do the things that we do. You know, and none of us are going to be perfect. You know, the whole idea of these steps is that we're working toward perfection. That's all God asks us to do. When the Bible tells us to be righteous, like your God is righteous, it's telling us to seek after God's righteousness.
Yeah.
You're never going to be as righteous as God, but you keep trying. And that's what God's only asking us to do, is to make the effort. And that's what the fourth step is. We're starting this pilgrimage. We get rid of everything, all the baggage, all the dirt that we know about right now. We get it out in the open. We get it visible. We stop lying to ourselves. We stop pretending like we're lying to God, because God knows anyway. And we try to make it as visible as possible. And we're going to really visualize it in the next step. But the idea, right?
If I may put it this way, we are an aspiring people. There's a standard to which we aspire, you know, and it's going to take a lifetime to get there. But it's going to take another segment to pursue this conversation. Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey, we return with the great message in a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning with the great message, a second round thereof, on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother Tyler and I are discussing step 4 of the 12-step ministry for Christians, indeed for anyone. And in step 4, we make a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And Brother Paige, I defer to you. I'd love for you to pick up where you left off.
So here we are. We're getting everything out in the open. We are, and the other thing about step 4, because very often we have only a negative view of step 4. It's an inventory, so it should include both our attributes and our defects. It should be both. It should be, not only should we be looking at the things that we have done to other people, but we should also be looking at the things that we do that are well, because we want to have a full inventory of our personality. And what we're going to do is we're going to discard the useless, the unusable, the stinky, the dirty, the things that are taking up room in our lives and is not providing any benefit to our life. It's not helping us to be more like Jesus Christ. We want to discard them, and we want to learn how to keep and enhance those things that are more like Christ. So we have things that are like Christ in our life, and we want to keep them because God can use them. And the things that are not like Christ, those are the things that we want to get rid of. That's what the inventory allows us to identify. We're not all good and all bad.
I will say this, as a committed believer, we, of course, are attuned to what theologians will call the special or saving grace of God. That's the kind of grace by which we're redeemed by way of the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus. But there's also something called common grace, and that's the grace that God applies broadly to all. And it includes the capacity to do good deeds or to think noble thoughts. These things don't save us per se, not according to the fundamental dictate of Christian thinking, but they are worthy unto themselves. And so I think that we can't ignore that. We can't minimize that. I would also suggest, brother, that the Apostle Paul does tell us outright in his epistle to the Romans, the 12th chapter, that we are to take a sober assessment of our own lives. And when we read in Scripture that God is giving to us gifts and the like, we do need to identify what those good things are that are at play in our lives. It helps to maintain balance and keep someone from despair.
Yep. And we got to remember that in 1 Corinthians 11:31, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That if we take this effort to judge ourselves and put ourselves in a right relationship with God, then God does not have to judge us later on. We work now and here. And I can tell you from my own experience, you do not have to die to experience the grace of God in your life. You can experience the grace of God in your life today, but what you got to do is you got to clear out the chatter, you got to clear out the junk, You got to clear out the confusion so that you, the grace of God can enter into your life and fill up your life. And you can experience the grace of God in your life here while you're here today. You don't have to live in pain and suffering and dismay. You can have the joy of your salvation right here on this earth.
Well, brother, grace is, I mean, everything in life is grace. We breathe because God has graciously enabled us to breathe. It's all grace. I will tell you, in my own particular life, and I think you and I know each other well enough, and you've had similar, for reasons germane to God's purpose for my life, my calling, my ministry, I, from time to time, have had, for instance, angelic encounter, or I have heard the voice of God himself. I speak humbly and reverently. I've had epiphanies. I've been given spiritual intuition at times. All of these things are God's gifts to me for the application of my Christianity and of my ministry. But for those who don't have that kind of thing, they are no less beloved in God's sight. In fact, in some respects, I'd rather they not, because with this kind of knowledge, more is expected of you, you know. But everyone will be on the receiving end of God's grace.
Yes, yes. And you make a good point. Not only is more expected of you, the more the enemy is going to attack you.
Oh, let me be honest with you, brother. I speak in very literal terms, and for the audience, if there's a lack of understanding, I beg its forbearance. But I've been coming under such vicious spiritual assault as of late. I've never had anything like it, ever. And now all I can do is keep my eyes fixed on Christ with steady gaze and weather the storm. And I find myself going before him in his presence continuously. But what I do find, and this is the connection with step four, the devil loves to prey on our vulnerabilities. The devil loves to prey on our fallibilities. And therefore, all of these items on the more negative side of the ledger, he's making hay with me right now. And so I need this step in my life. I'm grateful you're here.
Yep. Those are all those things on the negative side of the ledger are the chinks in our holy armor.
Yeah.
Which allow the devil, where the devil can get in and can deceive us. He can tell us, well, you're no good. Look at what you just did. You know you did that. You know who you really are. How dare you think that you could even talk to God? Why don't you just stop praying? You know? I mean,
that's he's a wily, crafty guy.
That's what he says to me.
Why don't we just stop talking with him and go direct to God, right?
Right. Exactly. Why I stop listening to you and just go to God. But my sick human brain will listen to that stuff for a while. Until I have the real, until God's spirit pulls me out of it, says, no, you're mine. Stop listening to that. Stop listening to that evil one who's trying to overtake you, to destroy you. I mean, you're not the only Christian that I know, including myself, that is going through some hard times. This past 2 years has been unbelievable in my opinion.
You have shared with me. I'm very attuned to it, yes.
So, but it doesn't take my eyes off of Jesus. And that's what Satan wants me to do. Satan wants us to take our eyes off of Jesus and put our eyes on the things of this world. And that would be the weeds of the world growing up and choking off our spiritual growth.
I think it should be heartening to us all because Jesus went through this same kind of assault. I mean, we know that when he was driven into the wilderness, he came under vicious, even potentially deadly spiritual attack at the hands of the devil. What did Jesus do? I mean, there's nothing in Scripture that said he could blow it off easily, right? I think we think that he's some kind of cardboard stock character. I think he was, when it says he was tempted, but he used Scripture as a kind of shield and as a kind of sword, and that was his defense. But brother, if you and I are both under assault, I guess this means that we're no longer two wild and crazy guys. We're two very sober men seeking the grace of Almighty God these days, and that puts us in a good place, doesn't it? Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we must return for his third round in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for a third round together of the Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother Tyler and I are discussing step number four of the 12-step ministry. And step four reads that we are taking a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Brother, I would think that the use of the word fearless, given the rotating nature of this work, the ongoing nature of the work, the word fearless is something that builds in over time.
Exactly, and it also speaks to the difficulty of it. It speaks to God recognizing that he's not asking us to do something easy. So he's telling you right up front, hey, look, this is hard work. Faith without works is dead. Faith has legs. And this is us starting to grow faith legs. Charity begins at home. I'm not quoting the Bible on that one. But starting out with yourself and working on yourself. I mean, many people try to use their faith with legs by working on other people. And that is good, but not nearly as good if you start out on yourself and working on yourself, making yourself a more pure vessel so that a greater amount of the Spirit of Christ can live within you and can radiate out from your personality. Now you can be even a more faithful worker for Jesus. Because the other way, a lot of my works are tainted with my ego and my self-centeredness and my wanting to be. Where when it's Jesus Christ emanating out of me, or his grace radiating through me, it is no longer me doing the works, it's the Spirit of Christ in me doing the works. And I'm no longer glorifying myself by saying, oh, what a good boy I am, look what I did today. I am glorifying God by saying, thank goodness, look what God has done through me today. Look what God has enabled me to be able to do just to help somebody.
You know what trips up many of us, Paige? I've done it myself. When we're in a public setting, maybe we're in a social gathering, and the intent is sound and sincere. We want to be a witness for Christ. But this is what we do. This is what we say. We let the people around us know, I'm a Christian. Well, they probably already know that. But you telling them that you're a Christian often can be obfuscating the reality of Christ in you. People can construe that as a self-righteousness.
Yeah.
That you're separating yourself from us. We are separate in the one respect by virtue of the blood of Christ, but we are still one with the greater mass of humanity. We remain sinners, and we need to maintain that sense of connectedness and be a bridge by which other people can cross over.
I am far more proud of the fact, and you know what work I've done in the church and around and about for different churches, but I'm far more proud of the fact of, without me ever opening my mouth or saying anything about my religious stance, being called deacon at my job.
Yeah, I understand. I understand.
I never told anybody I was a deacon. Didn't even come close to it. I never said anything about it whatsoever. They started calling me the deacon because of the way I behaved, because of who I was being. And I'm far more proud of that than I am of all the work I've done putting up your websites and working on CUAA and all the rest of that stuff. I'm far more proud of being called the Deke.
You know, I took my lovely wife to Jefferson Hospital the other morning. We had a meeting with a surgeon. And there was a gentleman, I took him for 40 to 45. He told me he was 65. He was an African-American gentleman filled with a joyful spirit. He was one of the valets parking cars. And I noticed that with each car he approached, he gave encouragement and affirmation to the patients getting out of the car. It was quite stunning. And so I went for the jugular. And when he came to me, I said, excuse me, sir, but are you a Christian? And he lit up like a Christmas tree. And he was. And we shared Christ together for a few minutes. But he didn't have to tell me he was. I saw he was. Mm-hmm. The beauty of Christ was coming forth from this gentleman. And it was a joy to behold. I should have called him Deke as well.
Yeah. Because he was doing it at work, and he wasn't making it obvious, but obviously his behavior showed it.
Exactly.
You know, in Romans 7:4, therefore, brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So this whole process is we're beginning the process of transformation. We're transforming ourselves here on earth into more and more like bodies that are like those that Christ has. We're transforming our personalities and our ways into more imitating Christ. Now, I don't think we're ever going to get there all the way, but the more the better.
And the grace of God covers us for the rest, praise God. You know, I'm blessed, brother, to be married to a lady who for whom Christ is the absolute, utterly non-negotiable first referent. And she's battling pancreatic cancer now, as you also know. And in our private conversations, as we discuss what will or will not play out, insofar as the issue of treatment, we're now prayerfully wrestling with whether even to pursue treatment. You know, there are issues at play. I won't go into them over the airwaves. But for Peggy, the ultimate issue is, what is the will of God for her? And how can she best display, if you will, a godly character and bring glory to Christ? She wants to be a witness by way of taking the pulse of what God wants for her. That is the aspiration of all of us, and the only way we can pursue that without unnecessary obfuscation or obstruction is to take this inventory. Some of the dearest Christians alive, we all have an Achilles heel, and Satan will jump on those things if we are not careful. So this fearless moral inventory is an imperative.
Yep.
If we're to get to that point at which we can face death fearlessly.
And we can say to death, where is your sting?
Yes.
Where is your victory? You know, once we're at this point where we're one with the Spirit of Christ and Christ is in us and we're living in our salvation today, we do not have to worry about our salvation after. We're in our salvation today. We have blessed assurance that we have salvation, and it is eternal.
Well, I learned this, brother, 3 years ago this June. As you know, and as I've spoken often over the microphone here, I underwent life-threatening cardiac surgery out at the Mayo Clinic 3 years ago, and I came through the surgery, praise God. But upon my return home, twice within that first weekend, my heart went into a vicious reaction. It was as if a jackhammer went off within my heart. And the first night, it was 4 hours of sheer hell. My wife wanted to get me to the ER, and I said, my dear, I won't make it. The second was on the Sunday morning, and within 2 hours, it erupted at 4:20. By 6:20, I was crying out to God because it was quadruply worse than the other night. And it was 6:20 in the morning. I could see 6:30. I could see 6:40. 6:50 began to look very hazy. And 7 o'clock, I couldn't see. I was done if God did not redeem me in that moment. And he did, by the grace of God. And what that taught me, amongst other things, was that with whatever I have left, I want God to have. And I don't want anything in the way. And it's interesting because right now, even amidst my lovely wife's ordeal, the Lord has brought me under conviction of something that needs to be discarded. and it needed to be discarded yesterday. And it, you know, God's love is sometimes severe. And if we're ever get to the comforting side of it, we got to go through the severe side. And that's all part of this moral inventory.
Yep. And I've been doing this work for 35 years, Bradley. And you'd think I'd have it down packed by now, wouldn't you?
Well, I've noticed, Paige, since you moved to North Carolina, you've slacked off a bit, you know.
I've become a slacker, huh?
Must be that southern slowness of pace.
But God keeps revealing to me that I got more work to do.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes.
I got more work to do. And I would have thought if I'd have spent any amount of time on any other subject, I would have my purple sash. I would be, you know, like the extra special doctor, the world's most, learned man on this subject. And yet still, I'm still a babe.
Yeah, but you know what, brother? Let me encourage you. We've known each other since 2004, so I think that's 18 years. It's been pure joy growing together with you, serving together with you, and yes, struggling together in tandem. I praise God for you, brother. Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey, we've been looking at step 3. We must take a redirection in step 4.
Step 4.
Brother, God bless you, and we return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey, returning for a final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Again, I want to thank my dear brother and longstanding friend, Paige Tyler, for our sharing of Step 4, the 12-step ministry. But in this segment, a shifting of gears, and this is a statement in honor of a radio legend by the name of Sid Mark, a very dear man we have lost this past week. A joy discovered for me was my first experience with Philadelphia radio when I arrived in December of 1988. I have always loved radio since a boy, and Boston boasted some of the best media to be had at the time. I had no idea that Philly would field such a comparable array of talent and production as did my hometown. I quickly hit upon the old 96.5, WWDB for Radio Talk. What a great station it was, with some of the best talk hosts in the country. But late on Friday afternoons, the station would switch to a musical venue with exclusive focus on the music of Frank Sinatra. Now, I had never heard of the Mummers until I settled here. I did know about cheesesteaks. We called them steak and cheese up in Beantown. And of course, I was acutely aware of the great rivalry betwixt the Philadelphia 76ers and my beloved Boston Celtics. But Sid who? I hadn't a clue, but would come to achieve Sherlockian heights and depths in my discovery of one of the greatest talents in the business. I loved more than anything the smooth, svelte voice that undulated over the airwaves, suffusing a Friday evening with such vocal exquisiteness, as well as Sundays, though my church commitments put a huge dent then into my listening. So Sid and Frank got Friday evenings, and without wishing to sound irreverent, Jesus got Sunday mornings, and not a bad distribution of one's time at all. It was evident from the start that Sid Mark not only loved the music of Frank Sinatra, but also the man. Such love bled through his vocal pores, and it was so very heartening. It was because of Sid Mark that Frank Sinatra struck ground, not only insofar as my musical tastes were concerned, but even within my soul, as it all resonated so deeply with me. Sinatra owned the music he sang, and Sid Mark was personally invested in the ambience and substance of it all. I draw upon the legendary New York columnist Pete Hamill from his little jewel of a book entitled Why Sinatra Matters, and this, please, I offer in honor of Mr. Sid Mark. Pete Hamill reads, if I may. In the end, Sinatra's most adorable expression lies in the music. While living his life, Sinatra had learned something about human pain and found a way through his music to turn that hard-won knowledge into a form of human consolation. As the country changed and the music along with it, as rock and roll took over and the baby boomers sneered at the children of Prohibition and the Depression, he was often baffled about the world and his role in it. But he continued practicing his own consoling art until the words and music could no longer rise from him into the trembling air. Before leaving the stage, Sinatra had come to realize that life was not one long string of triumphs. As he grew older, he sometimes even floundered in the music. He made an entire album of songs based on Rod McEwen's ninth-rate poetry. But even his slumps did not last long. He could always find his way home to the music that had lasted him a lifetime, and almost until the end, he was capable of surprise. To be sure, much of what he did in life was also predictable. Watching the disorder and chaos of the 60s, his politics changed. But then he was not the only old New Dealer who moved to the right, where he embraced Richard Nixon, a man he detested, and Ronald Reagan, a man he enjoyed. During that period of disorder, he married and divorced Mia Farrow, who was 30 years his junior, and came away baffled at himself. "I still don't know what that was all about," he said to me a dozen years after it had erupted. With his fourth wife, Barbara Marx, he retreated deeper into the bright, ritualized fortress he had erected in the California desert, far from the places that had hurt him into art. And I remember now a night I spent with him in 1974, driving around New York in a limousine, just talking. "You think some people are smart and they turn out to be dumb," he said. "You think they're straight, they turn out crooked." This was the Watergate winter. The year before, Sinatra, the old Democrat, sat in an honored place at the second inauguration of Richard Nixon. The Watergate tapes would reveal a Nixon who retailed crude anti-Italian slurs. "You like people," Sinatra said softly, "and they die on you. I go to too many funerals these days." "And women," he said, exhaling and chuckling. "I don't know what to make of them, do you?" I said that every day I knew less. "Maybe that's what it's all about," he said. "Maybe all that happens is you get older and you know less." I liked the man who talked that way on a chilly night in New York. I liked his doubt and uncertainty. He had enriched my life with his music since I was a boy. He had confronted bigotry and changed the way many people thought about the children of immigrants. He had made many of us wiser about love and human loneliness, and he was still trying to understand what it was all about. His imperfections were upsetting. His cruelties were unforgivable. But Frank Sinatra was a genuine artist, and his work will endure as long as men and women can hear and ponder and feel. And in the end, that is all that truly matters. And I believe that Mr. Sid Mark well understood that, and yet he maintained at the deepest level a deep and ardent love for Frank Sinatra, as so many of us now maintain for Mr. Sid Mark. I had the privilege of speaking with Sid Mark by phone a couple of years ago. He called me, wishing to thank me for a piece of Sinatra memorabilia that I had parlayed to him by way of the dear man, Frank, who works with me, as he has also worked closely with Mr. Mark for over 20 years. We had such a lovely chat, though circumstances never allowed us to meet, as he had expressed to me that he wanted to make happen. But I still have the air clip of when he sighted me on the air one Sunday morning. I was so deeply touched, as I ever will be, and it is something I will cherish for the remainder of my days. Often imitated, never equaled. There is simply no question as to the veracity of such a statement. Our friend faithfully and fruitfully patrolled the airwaves over 65 years on behalf of the chairman of the board. May he now rest in peace And would you join me, please, on behalf of his family, friends and colleagues, for a brief word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing of mercy and of grace and of peace to rest upon the Mark family. I pray for grieving colleagues, many of whom I know, at Talk Radio 1210, Frank especially, that they will know your mercy, your comfort, and your grace right now. I pray for the audience who will miss him forevermore. We pray, Father, in all things. I pray in the only way I know how, as a Christian, in the name of Jesus, but I do so on behalf of my dear Jewish cousin by the name of Mr. Sid Mark and his family, friends, and colleagues. Amen and amen. Brad Lacey with the great message. Thank you for having listened today.